Robert this morning, and I told him my title to my lesson, and they both grinned at me. So they've wondered, what in the world is Henry up to? Title of my lesson is, it's just a question. Do you have the heart of a thief? Do you have the heart of a thief? Before I say that, though, before we get into the lesson, I want to say that I think you're probably like me, that when you turn on the news and you go out in daily life and you see the direction our nation is going in, it's awful easy to be discouraged. It really isn't. It really is. It's easy. But I think we have to remember that God is still God, and He's on His throne. And nothing's going to happen unless He allows it to happen. And even though, and again, I think I've said this before, we need to be really careful about looking at our nation through the lens of a camera, because it's distorted. It's the way they want it to see. Not to say that there isn't things that's happened in our nation that we're going into a spiral morally, but I think we ought to look at it rather as an advantage for the Lord and the kingdom, that we have opportunities to be able to lead and to teach those who need to be led and who need to be taught. And that's what we need. That's in the frame of mind that I think we need to remind you. I need to be reminded of that. And I want to remind you of that. Because sometimes, and we can tend to think that politics is the answer. Well, I can't stand politics. I have been around it, talked about it, know about it, and it stinks. But we have to deal with it. But that's not the answer. The answer, I think, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there are people in our nation that need their hearts turned toward God. And that will really turn our nation around. Do you have the heart of a thief? I could have titled this several different ways, but I really wanted to do that because I think it goes right central to what I want to talk about tonight. It's not my intention to encourage thievery. I personally believe a thief is lazy. And when they take something, they never work for it. And when they do take it, it comes from someone who has worked hard for it. So in no way am I promoting that one should have the heart of a thief, to steal, have the desire to steal. But rather, I want to look at, and some of you already probably guessed where I'm going with this, I want to look at a couple of thieves tonight and look at their hearts. The point of my lesson is that we look at two individuals who were thieves and simply examine their hearts and determine which one was acceptable before the Lord. Our text, if you want to turn to that, is Luke 23, and we're not going to start on that right away because I want to look at some other things before we, but you can kind of hold in readiness, and we will be going to other texts, and I will be reading from Luke 23. That'll be our text, verses 32 through 44. But first, I want to look at the heart as the Scriptures clearly draws a picture of what condition it can be in, both good and bad. Some say that we cannot know the heart of another individual, and I've heard that many times. Now, to some degree, that is true, but it is not completely true. And here are some passages that give us a clear understanding of the heart and the fact that we can see the heart of an individual, another individual, and also ours. Because Jesus draws that picture very clear. And the Scriptures teach us that. If you want to go to, just hold Luke 23. If you want to go to Matthew 12, let's go there first. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 34. Jesus says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the mouth speaks A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now here, notice Jesus said, when the mouth moves, speaks, we can know the heart. He also says in Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he had said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand? Whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Notice again, what comes out of the mouth reveals what's in the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Notice again, the mouth speaks, the heart is revealed. And the evil heart is good or evil. It cannot be both. You know what I mean? When a young man kills somebody and mama is bawling her out, my boy was good. Can't be both. He may have been when he was a little one, but his heart became evil. By what? His actions. You see, it's just not simply the mouth, but it also is the actions that reveals the heart of an individual. Second Peter 2:10, beginning with the 10th verse. And what he here is doing, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. And beginning with verse 10, we're going to kind of come in the middle of this, but I'm going to have to limit my time on doing a lot of this reading. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like a natural brute beast made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Get that? They have a heart that has been trained in this. Who trained it? You see, who's in charge of my heart? I am. I can either take it in or not. I can take in good as well as evil. Junk in, you heard the old saying, junk in, junk out. And we're responsible for it. But as we look at these false teachers, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. And their covetous practices are seen, so when the mouth speaks, we can know other person's heart. And when we see their evil practices, we can know their heart. Tonight, what we want to do is simply look at what condition the hearts of the two thieves were and determine which one was acceptable before the Lord. Before we do this, I would like to discuss briefly, and I mean briefly, the misuse of this passage by those who teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation, in this that they want to point to this passage and say the thief who repented was not baptized and he was saved. This is sad and shows a lack of understanding of the Scriptures, but we will deal with it. And what's even more sad is that they use that for that purpose and they miss a very, very valuable passage of Scripture and the things that we can learn from that for ourselves as Christians. The gospel had not yet been received, 1 Corinthians 15:2. Jesus at this point had not yet died and buried, arose from the grave. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. Well, he had not died yet on the cross. He had not been buried. He had not arose. Also, and we'll turn to this one and look at this one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is a passage of Scripture that ought to be looked at. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity to be death of the tester. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it is no power at all while the tester lives. So we see in this particular passage here, thus Jesus had not yet died. So this New Testament was not in force. So Jesus could say to the prostitute when he met them, her, your sins are forgiven. And also to the one who was on the cross who was a thief, he could say when he repented, this day you will be with me in paradise. He did do that, and he could do that. But once he died, this is in force. We can't change it. And there is a requirement of repentance and baptism in here, and there have been many that have tried to explain it away, and it's going to be to their own devastation, because someday in judgment, they're going to be held accountable for that. So, just wanted to handle that. And the fact that what we're going to look at, and you can go ahead and turn to Luke 23 because that's where we're going to read that and begin our study. We're just simply going to look at the hearts of each one of these individuals. That's what we're going to do tonight. And we're going to look at the words they say. There's not very many, but there's enough. And we're going to look at their actions. And there are some actions there. And we can determine from both these men what is acceptable before God and what is not acceptable. Their thievery and their robbery is not acceptable before God. But there was actions during that time that revealed both their hearts. And we can look at that and know and follow and follow that example of the one who did repent. But let's begin and read. We'll read Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now, there is another passage that very briefly talks about that both men there blasphemed Jesus. Now, I'm not sure I could really come out with a good explanation of that. And that this man who apparently had come full circle at the last moment, and we want to talk about the last moment. But I can say one thing, and I think you've seen this, and they have been caught. Sometimes we as human beings can get caught up in the moment. We can get caught in it. And then all of a sudden, after the moment cools down or things come into focus, then we have a different outlook on life. I mean, we've been there. And maybe that's what happened. I don't know. I'm just kind of briefly saying that. But we do have the words here of both of them and their words and their actions, and we can examine their heart. What we want to do tonight, examine the words and the actions of the two thieves that hung on the cross, each one on each side of the Lord. And in the end, too, I want to talk a little bit about the Lord. A question we might ponder tonight is, what advantage did the thief who did not repent, what advantage did the thief who repented and went to paradise with Jesus have over the other one who did not repent? Did he have an advantage? Just something to ponder over. Was there something about the one that he just didn't have that opportunity? And we may come to that conclusion as we go along here in this lesson. Let's examine the words and the actions of the unrepented thief. He had stolen and was justly being punished for his crime. But there was no admission of his sin by him. There was no godly sorrow, and we know about godly sorrow from 2 Corinthians 7:10. There is godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings about a change in your life. You turn to God. You do what's right. And then there is the worldly sorrow. I'm just sorry I got caught. We see that all the time on TV, don't we? There's a lot of criminals that get caught in things and they're sorry and they're bawling, but they're sorry, they're crying and they're sorry because they got caught. That's just worldly sorrow. They don't really change. Nothing happens. So we see this on the unrepentant, and I'm going to identify these two because I don't know their name. I don't know whether one was on the right or the left. I haven't figured that one out. But I will just simply identify one as repentant, one unrepentant. But it seemed like the unrepentant one, he had worldly sorrow. And we can draw that conclusion when he asked Jesus to save himself and him to do what? Because he says in verse 39, he says, and then one of the criminals who hanged up blasphemed saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, what was he wanting? What was he asking Jesus for? We know what he wanted. And that was to be taken down from the cross and to continue in sin. Because he in no way showed that he was justly being, the other one did. He said, hey, we're justly being punished for what we did. We're a thief. We stole. This man did not admit to that. He did not admit to the wrong. And you can clearly see it from here. The main thing that he wanted, and many times that's what happens to individuals who get caught in sin. They want to get things turned around. They want to be released to do what? Continue in sin. They're unrepentant. Because see, an unrepentant person will stop doing what they're doing and start doing what's right. And start turning toward God and being obedient to Him. But this man didn't want that. He wanted down from the cross to continue sin. That's exactly what he wanted. This man was simply reaping what he had sown in his life. And on top of that, and here's another thing he was doing. He was mocking Jesus, and then he asked Jesus to help him get down from the cross. Again, to do what? To sin. To continue in sin. That's what he wanted. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You see, really, in reality, these men were reaping what they had been sown. Now, there's a possibility, and I'm only bringing this up as a possibility. I don't know, but there's always a possibility. Human nature just runs itself in cycles all the time. And when the older you get, and all of you, some of you know, been up years, you know, you get to see things over and over and over. You know, you can say, if they keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. It's not you're a smart person. It's not God gives you any special insight. You've seen it before. If you get drunk and you drive a car 100 miles an hour down the road, what do you think's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. You know? It's simply that. If you put a bullet in the chamber of a revolver and you spin it and there's one in there, boom, boom, what do you think's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. It's predictable. And that's the way human beings are. And with this individual, it's predictable what he is only reaping what he sowed. Now, I'm sure he had the thought, well, I'll never get caught. You've heard that before. I'll never get caught. You ought to be in school. They always never think they get caught, but they get taught. You know, I can know when my kids do something on the bus before they even do it. Because I've been at it a long time. And plus, I've been on the other end sitting in the school bus. So I already know that too. See, I've got an advantage. But they're only reaping what they sowed. This is the thing that they had to have seen. You see, what happened to him, and we're talking about this unrepentant sinner, what happened to him was that sin had hardened this man's heart. That's not a disadvantage. That is something that we reap when we keep doing the same thing. If I keep rubbing this, you know, when I logged at one time and I cut wood, I had calluses. I could actually, I did it. I stuck pin here and couldn't feel the pin going in because it was rubbed and there was dead skin there. You know, sin's the same way. You just keep rubbing. You just keep sinning. And after a while, when you come in, you hear a sermon or you read God's Word, then about me. See, we ought to be thankful to God that when we come in and Lynn and Robert are teaching us or we're reading God's Word and we're deeply bothered, we're moved to have action on our part to be right with God. We ought to be thankful. Our heart is still sensitive enough. It's not callous. It's not hardened that we will respond to God. And we all know people that their hearts is as hard as a rock. And they're going to lose their soul. They're going to lose their soul. So we ought to be thankful that when we come in and we're deeply moved and bothered by something from God's Word, and we're moved to repent and obey, we ought to be thankful to God that we still have a heart sensitive enough to do that. But you see, this man here, his heart was hardened. In Hebrews 3:12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And my. Could anybody stand up tonight? I can't. Have you ever been deceived by sin? We have to be very careful because we can. We can be deceived by sin. And if we keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. You see, there was no disadvantage with this man. He simply chose to continue in sin and would not repent. It wasn't a fact. Because you see, if you really look at it, they were both there with Jesus. They were both robbers. They could both talk to him and he could talk to them. What advantage did one have over the other? None. This one here, the unrepentant one, he was just callous. He was hardened. His heart was hardened. And that ought to be a marker for us, something that we look at and know, I don't ever want to go there. I don't ever want to go there. I never want to go there. Now, let's examine the other robber and see what kind of heart he has. Number one, he had sinned and he was being punished for his sin, verse 41. He did not deny it, but he confessed his guilt, verse 41. He recognized the condemnation, and grab this, he recognized the condemnation that would come from his God, verse 40. Very important. He recognized that. And again, and maybe I'm just speculating. Again, I'll go back to the human. You get to see things over and over again. This other man could have been a career criminal, doing it all the time. And this other guy, he could have been, you know, for the first time, got caught. You know, it could have been that way. His heart may have not gotten hardened right away. Maybe, I don't know. But we do know from what is being said here. Is the fact that he recognized the condemnation that would come from God. It was just not the fact that he was going to die. It wasn't the fact he was asking to get down off the cross and continue in sin. He knew the consequences at the end of the day when he died, he was going to lose his soul. There was condemnation coming at him. And it was like a truck, like an 18-wheeler. And it was loud, although they didn't have them then, but I mean, you get my point. It was coming straight at him, and he knew it was coming. Somewhere along the line, this man heard Jesus and him talking about the kingdom. How, when, I don't know. But he had an idea of it. But more than that, he had compared his life with that of Jesus and found Jesus to be innocent. We can see this where he says in verse 41, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And it isn't so amazing. You can say, well, he changed his mind that quick. But look, you have a centurion in verse 47 that says, "So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." You see, he recognized. He may have not recognized it at first, but he recognized it then. He recognized it then. This man had in his truest form repented and turned to his God and asked him to save him and not to continue in sin, but from sin. He recognized that. Could you imagine what these two men were going through the night before this? Imagine that. They knew what was going to happen to them. Do you think they slept all night? Do you think they were in agony all night? All we have to do is look at what Jesus went through in the garden. Remember that? The night before. And we can get a clear understanding of what they went through. Both of them. I mean, would you agonize if you knew what was going to happen? They had seen crucifixions. They know what was going to happen. Can you imagine the agony they went through the night before? But you know, the repentant robber had no idea what was about to take place once he had repented and turned to God. He would have never thought at the last moment he would be in a situation that was beyond his wildest imagination. In other words, being with Jesus in paradise. Could have never dreamt that. At the end of that day, he would be with him. Now, with that in mind, there should be a warning to those who would want to delay their obedience toward God. Look at back at the other robber. Why didn't he repent at the last moment? Well, we know, because he's hard-hearted. I know of a man personally who had seen the need to become a Christian. And this is some 40 years ago. And this is what he said. I'm young, and I want to have fun in life. He seen the need to become a Christian. He said, I'm young, you know. I want to have fun in life. Fast forward 40 years now. Still know his situation. He's further away from God than he's ever been. You think he'll maybe repent? Maybe. Could he? Yes. But the longer we go, the harder the heart becomes the more we sin. The more difficult it is to turn. It's not that God doesn't want us to turn. He does. He really does. He has done everything he could. But the sin hardens the heart. And it's very difficult to convince someone that they need to turn from their sin and be obedient to God. And besides, do you have any guarantee that, oh, I'll wait. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll get it straightened out. I really will. What guarantee is it that we will make it home tonight? How many times have you heard that? But really, honestly, there is no... Maybe you're young out here. I'll live another, 50, 60 years. So. Really? Who told you that lie? Satan? There was a young man, and I've never talked about him. His name is Herman Breville. And Herman was a high school buddy. And he was a super guy. He was the most generous, easygoing guy. And there was really a trio of us. There was Herman Breville and Ted Cresswell and myself. I was 14. Ted and Herman were both 15. And we were like the three musketeers. And we went to a lot of places. And bless his heart, Herman was always one. And I come from a poor family, but Ted come down to the house one night and said, Herman died. I said, what? And I go, oh, no. And so I went back in the house, and it didn't hit me because, see, Herman is a junior, and there was a senior. And I thought he was talking about his dad. And I ran after him. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, Herman died. 15 years old. Got pneumonia, what I understand, and went in the hospital and never come out of the hospital. 15 years old. He was gone just like that. No warning. He was gone. It could happen. And yet we want to take all these chances and say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I will. I'll do it tomorrow. I will get my life turned around. And there is no promise. Because understand this, and I think we're a large enough group right now, that before the year out, and don't think that it will be somebody older. Please do not think that. I've been at enough funerals, I think I can pretty well draw this out. That we can be standing over each other's casket before the year's out. And it may be sooner than that. Probably the percentages are we will. And it may not be someone who is older. It could be somebody younger. It could be like a Herman Breth who's 15 years old. Young, strong. He was. I remember Herman. Young and strong and bright. Boom. Gone. You know, sometimes we men sometimes get ourselves into such pathetic situations. And then we turn to our God and we expect so little from Him. Maybe that's because we see our own unworthiness. Maybe. I don't really know. Maybe, though. And I say this because the repentant robber asked Jesus to do something. And that is to, quote, remember Him in His kingdom. Now, that in itself may be a lot, but you know, it is really for us and our Creator and what He has done, what He does, everything. That's pathetic. We get ourselves in such pathetic predicaments. And then sometimes we can be so pathetic as far as our approach to our God. You know, I hear people sometimes say this. They'll say, well, if I just get inside the gates of heaven, I'll be happy. Gee, how ridiculous that sounds. And it's not going to happen. Either we're going to walk in or we're not going to walk in. One of the two. And when we go in, can I use my own words? We're going to go in with flying colors or we're not going in. We're going to be God's child and we're going to be like Jesus or we're not. That's what the Bible teaches. But this robber, in his state he was in, was just simply asking, would you just remember me? And sometimes we kind of get in that predicament. We sometimes expect so little of God, and the thing of it is, if we will repent and turn to Him, He will absolutely bury us in spiritual blessings. He will bury us. But we don't expect it. If I can just get inside the gate, everything will be okay. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Again, if we would just repent and turn to Him, our God will overwhelm us in spiritual blessings. He has said that. And He does it all the time. And now we have discussed the two different hearts and have seen which one is acceptable before God. And it comes down to us and our own decisions that we make every day. One is hardened by sin and not yielding to God. The other one is caught up in sin, but recognizes he is separated from his God and his need to repent and does. And that's the clear choice that we have all the time. And it comes down to the heart. And we're the ones, we're responsible. And God can change the heart. He can. But we have to allow Him to do that. We have to be obedient to Him. I want to stop just for a moment, though, and look at the cross in which Jesus hung. And let's look at Jesus just for a moment. And I'm speaking metaphorically now. I'm speaking metaphorically. Sometimes the gates of heaven are just opened up. And we get to see things. And we don't pay a bit of attention to it. Sometimes that does happen. But then we do. And you see, the gates of heaven really were opened up where we could see really two things clearly with Jesus on that cross. You see, we see Jesus and His life in every action, every deed, everything He said. We've seen it all. And you see, from heaven, God is saying, this is what you should have been from the beginning. And that's the way we were created. You see, we should have been just like Jesus, just like Him. Every word, every deed, every action from the beginning. That's the way we were created. But we know we made bad choices. We've made bad choices. And we just didn't pay attention. But that's simply the message right there. We can see Jesus and we know this is the way I should have been all along. And this is the way I should be right now. But then the excuses began to fly and all the other stuff that we hear. And then there's the other side. And I think it's, we chose this song, and I'm not closing yet, but we'll in just a few seconds. The old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. See, that's the other side right there. Who does the suffering belong to? Doesn't belong to us. Belongs to Jesus. Who does the shame belong to? Doesn't belong to Jesus. Jesus didn't sin, but He suffered and He died. Who does the shame belong to us? You see, when we look at that cross and we see Jesus, that's our shame. See, we put Him there. You sing that song, don't you? I think it's 160 or something like that. I'm the one. I'm the one that put Him on the cross. You see, there's two sides of that. He's what we should have been. And Him hanging there is what we are. We're that. But because He did that and because He loved us, that He offers us an opportunity to repent and to turn toward Him. And to put that shame behind us. And to live as He would, as He lived. Without any excuses. Without any excuses. And tonight, that's what we want to do. We want to offer this opportunity for those who may have not done that. In other words, if you're not a Christian and you have not repented and you have not been baptized, we offer that opportunity for you tonight. And if you're a Christian and you've gone astray, and that can happen, because, you know, the Bible does describe Satan as a roaring lion, and he is constantly after you and I. Constantly. Constantly after us. Trying to deceive us all the time. And sometimes he gets by. But we have an opportunity at any given time. And that is the blessing that we have here. We can turn it around any time. You see, this one thief, he turned around at the last minute. Don't wait. Because the last minute may be closer than what you think it is. You don't know. I don't know. And we've heard this warning time and time again. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And He did that so that we might have eternal life, so that we could live a life that is acceptable before God. But in order to do that, we need to repent. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.